And so I say to you, as we say every week, welcome home. I'm Catherine Pluck Price. I'm one of the pastors here and glad to be with you today. There are a few things that I want to share with you. One, I hope that you will take the connection card that is in your bulletin and fill that out for us. Even if you're here all the time, if you'll at least give us your name and email, you would be surprised at the number of ways that we use that information. And so we sure would appreciate it if you would either fill out the card or use the Trinity app to let us know that you're here. And if you fill out the card, you can put it in the offering plate later in the service, or you can hand it to one of the ushers as they come by as well. Also want to let you know about two things that are happening in worship. 2 weeks from today is Children's Sunday. Our children will be leading us in the entire service. Prayers, affirmation of faith that they have, prayers that they have written, affirmation of faith, music, they will be leading us. And I know that you all will want to be there to offer support for them. Actually, that happens at the 9:40 service, so you can go to that service, and you could stay again for this one if you want, but it should be a wonderful service. And then, 3 weeks from today, Joseph Martin will be here. Joseph is a prolific composer of choral music and a very gifted pianist. The choir, the adult choirs, sing many, many pieces by Joseph Martin. And he will be here leading a choir workshop on Saturday, leading the choir on Sunday morning as they share in some of the pieces that he's composed. He'll also be doing a piano concert on Saturday evening. And he will be accompanied by one of his professors from college who encouraged him to become a composer. And that person is also a choral director, and his name is Dr. Milburn Price. He happens to be Steve's father. So I hope that you will be here for that wonderful day of music 3 weeks from today as well. You know, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and God will direct your path." This morning as we worship, we'll focus on what it looks like to wholly put our trust in God, and in all of our ways, to acknowledge the Lord. So welcome to worship this morning. Let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself and say, "Hey, I'm not sure I remember your name," if you don't.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's begin our worship together by singing our opening hymn.
My hands Gracious God, take our lives and let them be consecrated for you. As we gather here this morning, we are here to worship you, glory, honor, and praise. And pray, oh God, that you speak to us, that you change our hearts and lives this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let us affirm our faith using the words to the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning,
Each Sunday here at Trinity, we have the privilege of participating in what we call a mission box offering, which is giving that goes to support an outside ministry, a ministry beyond the walls of our church. And this morning's mission box will support Faith Mission, which is an extension of Trinity's mission on the east side, northeast side of Gainesville. We have a video that we'd like to show you to share more about it.
Morning. Four times this year, our mission box is going to be devoted towards the Faith Mission renovations. Back in January, our focus was ensuring that people at Trinity knew that Faith Mission is a Trinity ministry. And I shared about the variety of programs and partnerships that we have in place. This morning, I'm excited for you to hear two of our leadership team members and listen for their personal engagement and their personal reflections about serving with Faith Mission.
Hi, I'm May.
Hi, I'm Megan.
And we're part of Faith Mission here in the Northeast Section of Gainesville. And we're so happy to be here on this site. And we want to share some things with you that Faith Mission is doing. Megan?
Faith Mission is a Trinity mission. And we exist over here in the Northeast side of Gainesville to serve with our community over here, to be ingrained with our community, to grow in relationships with each other for the well-being, ultimately, of us all.
Well, one of the aspects that I like about Faith Mission Center being here is because I live in the neighborhood. And it's very important to me because I see what is happening in the neighborhood. I'm a part of the people. I'm a part of the culture. I understand and I feel deeply from my heart what the neighborhood is going through. And so being a part of that just really helps me to grow.
May and I have discussed that one of the, like, that we feel so called to be a part of Faith Mission in such an integrated way because we feel like it's how Christ calls us to be disciples in the world. The way that we feel Faith Mission enables us to work humbly and lovingly serve alongside others in this community to bring God's love and shalom to the world.
We are so grateful to be in mission, and it's not our mission, it's God's mission. And it's in a neighborhood that we feel that we can be a beacon of light. And so again, we thank Trinity for overseeing this huge mission center, and they're ever so gracious in how they come together on this side of town to help.
I hope you can see the power of the kind of relationships that we're building. in the Faith Mission neighborhood. Our goal this year is $25,000 toward renovations such as playground improvement and computers and software, and we have $5,000 thus far. We very much appreciate your continued support to help us reach our goal.
Ward Simonson and his leadership team and the volunteer servants and ministry out at Faith Mission really are doing life-changing work out there. We hope that you will be generous in your support of their ministry this morning by giving any of the five wooden boxes, the mission box locations, as you exit this morning. So we turn our attention now to a time of prayer together and acknowledge that we've all come here this morning with maybe our own praises and thanksgiving for the work that God is doing in our lives or concerns that we're carrying in our heart. And so as we enter into a time of prayer, I will begin with a moment of silence to allow you to speak to God in the quiet of your heart about what you've brought here this morning. You may also want to remember the names of these folks, just not just this morning, but throughout the week. These are people who are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team. You may also want to keep our vision team, who had their first meeting yesterday, as they approach the work that God has set before them in your prayers as well. But I invite you to unite your heart with mine and let us go to God in prayer. God of amazing love and unfailing grace, we entered your sanctuary this morning. Signs of spring were evident all around us. Birds singing, flowers blooming, blue skies, green grass. May these signs of new life remind us that we are Easter people and that you call us to be living signs of your kingdom, proclaiming the good news that the mighty works of your salvation have conquered sin and death. Love has won. We pray, O God, that your Spirit will blow strong, falling afresh on our church and on our world. Equip us, empower us to be agents of your grace, partnering with you in your mission of making all things new. We pray these things and more in the name of the risen King, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing reminds us that God is the giver of every good thing we enjoy in life, and as followers of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, we covenant with one another to share out of what God has given us for the ministry that God calls our church to. And so as we prepare to offer our tithes and our giving to God, let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for the many ways that You bless and enrich our lives, that You are the giver of every good thing we enjoy. And we pray, oh God, that You give us joyful hearts as we give back to You now from what You first gave to us. Receive these tithes, these offerings, multiply them, have Your will and Your way with them for the good of Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Bells. What a great offering of music as we worship today. I'm so grateful for the many ways in which people serve and use their gifts, and certainly our ringers who take the time to rehearse and practice and prepare and then offer that music for us in worship is a blessing to us all. Well, today we turn our attention to the Gospel of Mark, and specifically to the 12th chapter. I'll be reading a few short verses. This is likely a story that will sound familiar to you when you hear it, but it's one that never stops being somewhat surprising when we hear what Jesus has to say about his observations as he is sitting just outside the temple one day. So you can follow along as I read these verses for you. Jesus sat across from the collection box for the temple treasury and observed how the crowd gave their money. Many rich people were throwing in lots of money. One poor widow came forward and put in two small copper coins worth a penny. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than everyone who's been putting money in the treasury. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on." This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives on this day. Amen. The music team at Abundant Life United Methodist Church had planned what they thought would be an excellent beginning to worship, a medley that the congregation could sing together that would start with God of Wonders, a more contemporary selection that they knew some of the members of the congregation loved to sing. And as that song comes to a conclusion, it would include the line, "The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, holy." And so they thought, well, that would lead beautifully into then singing one of the more traditional songs of the church, a hymn that they knew other members of the congregation loved to sing. And so they would just move right into that. And so they practiced and rehearsed, and they got everything ready. And that Sunday, things were going along really well. They had sung that opening song, God of Wonders, and they got to the end of it, and the band was playing a little bit of an interlude, and then it was time to start singing the first verse, and the screen came up with the words on it for that first verse. And at that moment, the person on the music team responsible for typing the words in to project on the screen was horrified and realized the mistake that they had made. Their jaw dropped, they turned pale, because what the congregation then sang was the first line with the one extra letter that she had mistakenly included. So the words that came out were, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord Gold Almighty." Well, the humor in that little story there points to a not-so-humorous reality, a real tension that can exist for us in life. You see, with one breath, it seems that we can be in one moment praising the Lord of all creation and giving thanks to the Maker of earth and sky, the giver of all good things. And in the next moment, if not with our lips, certainly with our choices and with our credit cards and our checkbooks, we can be bowing down to the power of money. Jesus knew that this would not be easy for us. Jesus knew that we would have to choose, which is why in that great collection of some of Jesus' most important sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, we hear him say that you cannot serve two masters, because you will either hate one and love the other, or you will love one and despise the other. And so no one can serve both God, and money. Which then is why, I'm sure, we hear several of the gospel writers tell us the story about Jesus' encounter with the rich young man. It wasn't that money itself was a problem. It was the young man's relationship. It was his attachment to his money that was the problem. And that's what Jesus was addressing, because the young man really wanted to follow. He wanted to know what it would take for him to pursue the life that Jesus had for him. And for that young man, Jesus knew that the only way was for him to sell all his possessions, which, of course, you know from the story, was a choice that that young man was not prepared to make. And so the scripture tells us that he walked away saddened that day. Ultimately, the choices that we make in life, the kinds of choices that we make each day, reveal a much bigger, greater choice about where we are really choosing to put our trust. Today's reading takes us to a scene right outside the entrance to the temple. And there Jesus is sitting and he is watching as people go in. And the scripture tells us that Jesus noticed a lot of people who had significant means, and they were putting a lot of money into the temple treasury. And yet, Jesus' comment about that is that they are merely offering their spare change, amounts that they would not even miss or notice as being gone, as large of a sum as it is. And then Jesus notices the one person who perhaps nobody else notices that day. He notices a poor widow who approaches the temple and humbly puts her two small coins, worth about a penny, the scripture tells us, into the treasury. And Jesus, in that moment, says something that is both shocking and surprising, that what he has just observed from this woman's offering is greater than everything that he had just observed from all of the wealthy coming in. For she had given from the very root of who she was and what she had. She had, in fact, given everything she had. Whenever I read this story, one of the things that comes to mind for me is time that I have spent in the country of Angola. Some of you may know that the United Methodist Church in Florida and the United Methodist Church in East Angola have had a partnership for a number of years now. And as a part of that partnership, I've had a couple of opportunities to travel to the country. On my first trip there, the first time I encountered worship with the people of Angola, it was in the capital city of the Melange province, which is also called Melange, at the headquarters for the East Angolan United Methodist Church. And in that worship experience, it was a powerful thing to experience the time of the offering. In fact, it was the most joyful moment in the whole worship experience. One of the pastors offered a prayer, and then one of the choirs began to sing. There were multiple choirs that sang that morning, but one of them began to sing, and as they sang, people began to get up out of their seats, and as they were led, they would move toward this chair, this simple wooden chair that had been placed near the front of the worship space, and on that chair was just a simple plastic bowl. And these people were coming and placing their offerings in that plastic bowl. These people who had just gone through 30-plus years of civil war, who had seen their homeland decimated, who had very little to live off of, and who not only the people who lived right there in the town of Melange, but the ones who came from the outer villages and the huts and the hillsides, coming in and with great joy placing their gifts in that plastic bowl until it was overflowing with what they had to offer. where in the world does that kind of joy come from? Paul says to Timothy in his first letter, I know the one in whom I have placed my trust. And I know with confidence that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day comes when I will meet him. I know the one in whom I have placed my trust. Do you know? Do I know? Some days it's not so easy, is it? We get tempted to place our trust in a variety of things. And the greatest challenge that faces us is whether we will serve God or serve wealth as our master. A couple of years ago, a candidate came before the Board of Ordained Ministry for the United Methodist Church in Florida. And this particular candidate had grown up in Cuba. In fact, he had just moved to the States a few years prior. And he had these wonderful stories to share about the church in Cuba and how it was thriving in spite of persecution and the deep commitment that people had in living out their faith. And so someone on the board asked the question, tell us more about this. How is it that you, living under such harsh conditions, how you as people are able to live with such deep faith and trust? He looked around at all of us and then he said, well, you know, I'll tell you. Here in the United States, you have lots of things that you can rely on. Things that you can depend on and count on and things that you even put your trust in. For us in Cuba, we didn't have all of that. There was just one thing for us to trust. And it was God. No wonder that Jesus says in another place, truly I tell you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus isn't saying anything bad about wealth or about rich people, or conversely, something good about poor people. He is simply making an observation about the reality of the temptation and the struggle that we all might live with when it comes to our relationship to money. Because that relationship can cause us to live under the illusion of control. We can live in such a way that we think we can manage it all just fine on our own and that we are actually better off if we hold the reins rather than God holding the reins because we can figure it all out for ourselves. Our relationship to money can also distort our relationships with other people. Some of you have experienced that all too painfully, perhaps with another family member or a friend. Our relationship with money can distort the way in which we see the world and others around us and the way in which we experience trust. There's that saying, perhaps you know it, he who dies with the most toys wins. That itself is an illusion. And so I much prefer the version that I saw for the first time a number of years ago when I was walking down the street and there was a young man headed my way and I noticed that the front of his shirt said, he who dies with the most toys. Dot, dot, dot. So, you know, I had to, once I passed him, I had to turn around and see what was on the back of his shirt, right? So we walked past each other, and I kind of glanced back, and I looked, and the back of the shirt said, dot, 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 still dies. That's the greater truth, isn't it? He who dies with the most toys still dies. And so Jesus invites us instead to live from a place of deep trust in a God who longs to meet our true needs. And it's not Jesus who tells us this. When we look across the pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, we see examples and stories and a witness being born to this invitation to trust. We see it in a story that comes from 1 Kings about the prophet Elijah and a widow in Zarephath. Remember that story? Or maybe not. It's not one that we tend to spend a lot of time on. But Elijah, who has been cared for by the brook, by the Lord, and who now needs another place to go because the brook has dried up in a season of drought, is called to go to the land of Sidon, a place where they worship a foreign god, an idol named Baal. And 1 Kings 17 captures this story for us. I'll read it for you and you can follow along again. The Lord's word came to Elijah, "Get up and go to Zarephath near Sidon and stay there. I have ordered a widow there to take care of you." Now, widows were not exactly who you would be inclined to think of as being able to take care of you, because it was the widows and the orphans that Scripture said time and time again were the ones who needed taken care of. They were the most vulnerable in society, and yet in this moment, God is telling Elijah that it is the widow who will take care of him. And somehow, some way, Elijah trusts that message from God. And so the Scripture tells us that Elijah left and went to Zarephath. As he came to the town gate, he saw a widow collecting sticks. And bad has just gone to worse, because not only is it a widow, but it is a widow who is desperate enough to be on the outskirts of town gathering sticks for a fire. And so he called out to her, "Please get a little water for me in this cup so I can drink." So she went to get some water. And then he said to her, "Please get me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any food, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a bottle. Look at me. I am collecting two sticks so that I can make some food for myself and my son. We will eat the last of the food and then die." Undeterred, Elijah continues and says to her, "Don't be afraid." How many times does that phrase show up in Scripture? Don't be afraid. "Go and do what you said, only make a little loaf of bread for me first, then bring it to me. You can make something for yourself and your son after that." Now, to our ears, at first glance or first hearing, that might sound a little crass, but it is not crass at all. Elijah is simply following through with the message that he knows God has shared that will provide not only for his needs. He is not being selfish in that moment. He knows that God's plan will provide for the widow's needs and her family's needs as well. And so the story continues. "This is what Israel's God, the Lord, says. The jar of flour won't decrease and the bottle of oil won't run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." The widow went and did what Elijah said. So the widow, Elijah, and the widow's household ate for many days. The jar of flour didn't decrease, nor did the bottle of oil run out, just as the Lord spoke through Elijah. A jar that never runs out. Manna that comes down from heaven and provides food for the Israelites as they wander through the wilderness. 5 loaves and 2 fish that feed 5,000. A massive haul of fish when the disciples simply trust the words that Jesus tells them and changes from throwing the net over one side where they caught nothing to the other side of the boat, where so many fish leap into the net that they can't even pull them all up into the boat. 2 coins from a poor widow that Jesus says was the greatest gift of all that day at the temple. These episodes all point us toward a perspective on life that is based on trusting in the providence of God. Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, in his book, God's Economy, tells a story about Jim Douglas, who in 1960 graduated from college and upon graduation received a gift from his father as a congratulatory gift, and it was the gift of a life insurance policy. It was a kind and generous and thoughtful gift, one that was offered in love and in pride. Only it was, for Jim, not the gift that he knew he needed at that moment. You see, somehow Jim knew as a young man that were he to accept that gift, it would send him down the path of thinking that he could find his security, he could place his trust in something other than where he really needed to place it. And Jim, Wilson Hartgrove recalls, wanted from the outset to make sure that he practiced the economics of providence. And so he wrote a very loving, caring note to his father, thanking him for his generosity and returning the gift to him and telling him why he couldn't accept it. That instead he would take the same amount that he would have put into a monthly payment to keep building that policy up and use it to care for the needs of a child in another country, to make sure that she had food and water and education. And by doing so, would be participating in an economics of providence that didn't only care for his own needs, but for another as well. Now that story is not a judgment on the rightness or wrongness of a life insurance policy. Don't hear it that way. It's not a story that is placing a higher value on one thing than another in this life, because everything in this life we are called to hold lightly. It is a story that tells us about one person being aware that he could not serve both God and money. And he knew that for him, at that point in his life, if he was going to serve and trust God, there was a particular decision that he had to make. The providence perspective is about daily saying yes to God and no to money as our master. Because it is easy to be seduced into letting something else be our master other than God. For Catherine and myself, the starting point for us in attempting to do this and live this way has always been practicing the tithe. Not in order to fulfill some legalistic expectation that God has or that the church has, but because by setting aside that first tenth in faith and trust, it at least gives us a chance of orienting our relationship to money in such a way that it does not hold us captive. And you know what happens when people begin to move in the direction of trust like that? It impacts our perspective not only on that tenth or not only on whatever that portion is that we decide we can trust God with. It impacts our perspective on all of our resources, how we understand our relationship to everything that God entrusts to us as stewards. And here's the really great thing. When we live into that trust, on the best of days, on those days when we make the choices that are a part of the greater choice to say yes, we get to share some of what we have for purposes that are far greater than ourselves. We get to share in ways that allow us to begin to see the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus saw that kind of living in a woman who had two small coins, a penny, to offer. It was all about the perspective with which she came that day. This morning, as you come to receive communion and are reminded of God's abundant love for our lives at the table, you'll see bowls that are placed on the tables down here. And in those bowls are tiny coins, representations of that widow's mite, the widow's offering. And I would invite you to take one of these, to take it home with you, and to do two things with it. First, to allow it to be a reminder to you that whatever you have, whether it is much or little by the world's standards, it is of great value in God's economy. Because God can do great things even with the smallest gifts that are offered in faith. And secondly, I invite you to pray. To pray that the Holy Spirit would help you trust God more with whatever it is that you do have. So that with all that you have and all that you are, you might honor God. Let us pray. Oh God, for your gracious abundance, we give you thanks. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see more clearly your care, your never-ending providence for our deepest needs, so that we might live with deeper trust. Through Christ our Lord, we pray.
We come to the table and we lift up our hearts to God and we give God thanks and praise because it's always right and good to give God our thanks and praise. God, the creator of heaven and earth, and God who created each one of us and breathed the breath of life into us. And God made us stewards of all that is and offered to us every gift of creation, and yet our love failed and we turned away from God, but God's love remained steadfast. God led us out of captivity in Egypt and made a covenant with us to be our sovereign God. God provided manna for us in the wilderness, and God led us through to the land flowing with milk and honey. When the time was right, God came in Jesus Christ. We had turned aside. We had turned away from God's love. But God still gave us the crowning gift of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself for us. He came and he fed the hungry and he healed the sick. He ate with those who were scorned and forgotten. He offered all that he had. He shared a holy meal with us and then was willing to even offer his life for our sake. We remember that on the night before he died, Jesus took a loaf of bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to the disciples. And he said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so when we come to the table, we offer ourselves, we offer our lives back to God, that we might be a living sacrifice, a living offering and witness for God in the world. Let me invite you to pray with me. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his precious blood. And oh God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ comes again and we feast together at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are helping to serve communion this morning to come up to the kneeling benches to receive the elements. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. It's a place where we come to seek Christ, to be fed by him, and to live our lives for him. So we invite you to come to the pair of servers that are in front of your section. You'll come out by the left and return to your seats by the other side. We'll begin at the front and work our way to the back as well. There's gluten-free available on the far outside. And just ask the servers near you, and we'd be happy to serve you. And as you come this morning, I invite you to spend time at the kneeling benches in prayer to make sure and take one of the coins as a reminder to you of all that God has given to us and of God's call on our lives to give all that we are and all that we have back to God. Please come. Everything's ready. invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this holy meal in which we clearly see your love for us. You have poured out yourself for us. And now we pray that this meal will strengthen us to go and pour ourselves out for others as we offer all that we have and all that we are to you. In the name of Christ we pray.
Knowing that there is a God who loves you deeply, a God who desires to meet all of your deepest needs, and a God who goes with you to live by faith in such a way that the world may see the light of Christ shining in you by the power of the Holy Spirit.